Balaam, a stray child, a devil, or a lesson? Balaam's an interesting character. He's not exactly my favorite character, but he is an interesting character to read the account of Balaam and to try to figure him out, what it's talking about, and just who he is, and what the story's even all about is quite intriguing to me. He's mentioned three times in the New Testament. He's an Old Testament character, but three times he's mentioned in the New Testament. That should add some importance to him, it would seem. That doesn't make him good or make him bad. I don't know why he's in the New Testament so many times, but there's several Old Testament characters that didn't make the New Testament three times that seem to be a whole lot better folks than Balaam was. So let's study Balaam tonight, and let's see what we can learn about him, and maybe what we can learn from him, and maybe lessons that might come from this character, Balaam, and the account we have in God's Word of him. Let's start with the three places in the New Testament where we see him mentioned. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. They were in the Old Testament days, they shall be in the New Testament days. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Warnings here in 2 Peter. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words, made up stuff, with feigned words make merchandise of you, God's people, as if they're merchandise, if they're something that can be bought and sold and used for a profit. They'll make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. A rather sobering chapter in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 2. We drop down to verse 14 in that chapter, and here we have the reference to Balaam. And heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Covetous practices, they shall through covetousness make merchandise of you, like Balaam did in the Old Testament, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, loved to be paid for doing bad stuff. A second place in the New Testament where we find Balaam referenced, Jude 1 and 11. The book of Jude, sort of like the second chapter of 2 Peter, is talking about bad guys doing bad things, false prophets teaching non-truths, to tell lies in order to get money. It says in Jude 1 and 11, woe unto them, for they ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. As Balaam was greedy and sought reward for his wrongdoing, so these New Testament false prophets, beware of them. Woe unto them, but you beware of them, those that were greedy like Balaam, that follow his error and like reward. One more place, Revelation 2 and 14. Speaking to those seven churches in those second and third chapters of Revelation, we find these words. But I have a few things against thee, Jesus speaking to the church. I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. There's some in your church that are acting like Balaam. They hold his kind of teaching. They hold his doctrines. Those in that church, I have something against you, because you hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak, the king in the Old Testament, Balaam taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Hold on to those verses. We may come back to some things in those before the end of the sermon. Point here is, Balaam was mentioned three times in the New Testament. Must be a pretty important character. That doesn't say he's a pretty good guy, but it says he is an important character for some reason. Three places in the New Testament refers us back to him for some reason or other. Now, let's go read about Balaam. Quite a story we have here. Numbers chapter 22, verse 2. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Israel's pursuing their journey to the promised land. They're getting closer and closer by Numbers chapter 22. And they've defeated the Amorites. And Balak, another king, sees what they've done to the Amorites. He's pretty concerned. These people seem to be awful powerful. And now they've come to our neighborhood. Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab, that's who Balak's the king of, Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. All these Jews, all these Israelites coming across that wilderness. And so he sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam. Balak the king of Moab sends messengers to Balaam the prophet. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me, that we might smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. Sounds like Balaam has a pretty good reputation for being a prophet. True, false? I don't know, but he is a prophet. So much to the point that Balak recognizes he's a prophet. And whoever you bless, I've noticed they've been blessed. And whoever you might curse, I've noticed they've been cursed. And we need some help here. We don't think we can beat them on our own. But if you put a curse on them, then I think we could take them. So he asked this false prophet to place a curse on God's people that God is blessed and still blessing. Now, how do you think this is going to go? You think there's a false prophet that can curse what God's blessed and make it stand for anything? But here's the stage set. Balak sends to Balaam and wants him to curse God's people. And the elders that Balak had sent, the elders departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. They've got money, they got payment, they got gold, they got silver to pay him to divine to the gods. Rewards for divination, that you might go to the divine beings and place a curse upon these people. And God came unto Balaam. This hadn't gone past God's noticing. He knows what's going on. God comes to Balaam and said, "What men are these with thee?" And Balaam said unto God, "Balak, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them." God said, "What are these guys? Who are they? Why are they here?" God knows. Balaam says, "Well, the king of Moab, Balak, has sent these men to request that I curse this people that have come out of Egypt." Of course, that's God's people that came out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, been in the wilderness for now 40 years now, but they're heading towards the promised land, and they're still God's people. They're still God's people. And God said unto Balaam, "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." That's God's word. I think this is an important statement. Early on, as the thing's just starting to roll, God tells Balaam these words. Let's read them again. "Thou shalt not go with them." Don't go with these messengers. "Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." That's God's word. You know, we might wonder why God doesn't talk to us and tell us what to do and what not to do. He has, folks. We have his word. Hundreds of pages of his word. That's just as much his word as what he said to Balaam right here. And what he has said in his word is his word. And he changeth not, and he doesn't lie, and he doesn't change what he said. Once he's said it, he's said it. And you know what that ought to be to us? Enough said. I think that's where Balaam should have stopped right here. Said, "Look here, God's talked to me. I know God's word. God said they're blessed, and don't go with these men, and don't curse them because they're blessed." But that's not exactly the way Balaam acted. I don't think that's the way he thought. "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, "Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you." The Lord refuses to give me permission to go with you. Y'all just go on back home. I can't go. Now that sounds like a good answer so far. And the princes went unto Balak and said, "Balaam refuseth to come." They go back home with the message, "He won't come. He's told us he won't." And Balak sent yet again princes, more princes, and more honorable than they. He sent just the regular old princes the first time. And now he sends a bunch more, big time princes, very honorable. I'll bet they were dressed nice. I'll bet they was on high horses. I'll bet they's pretty impressive crew he sends the second time. "You didn't listen to my common guys. I'm going to send my special guys now and see what you think about them. See if this isn't impressive to you, who I send to you this time." And they came to Balaam, and they said to him, "Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. Don't let anything stop you from coming. For I will promote thee unto very great honor." Here's very honorable men come with a message. If you'll go with us, if you'll do what our king says, he will promote you to very great honor. And I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. That's the message. Balaam, if you'll come, Balak says, I'll give you whatever you want. I'll do whatever you say to me. Your wish is my command. A king tells a prophet, if you'll just come and do what I want you to do, the sky's the limit. You can have whatever you want. I'll make you whatever you want. I'll give you whatever you want. You'll have honor, you'll have prestige, you'll have the big bucks, you'll have everything this world or a king could give you. I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Sent the second messengers, more of them than the first time, more honorable than the first messengers. And Balaam answered, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Good answer. Like that. I don't care what you give me. You give me a house full of gold. That's a lot of gold, isn't it? That'd set him up for life now, wouldn't it? I don't care if you give me a house full of gold. I will not do what God said don't do. I'll follow God. Sounds like a pretty good prophet to me so far. And this gets confusing as you look through here and read the story of Balaam. Was he a good guy or a bad guy? Was he a child of God? A stray child, perhaps, before this gets over? Or is he a cursed son of the devil? I don't know for sure. Maybe that's not my job to figure that part out. You know, we can have these kind of debates over a lot of characters in the Bible, or at least a few. What about Cain? Is he a child of God or not? I don't know. Well, I'll tell you what, I've had a lot of people put up an argument with me about Esau. That's a real tough one, isn't it? What about Esau? What about Judas Iscariot? I've had some big discussions. I've tried to preach a sermon or two on him. If I were on a debate team, and my assignment was defend this side of the argument, I think I can find scriptures that I could stand up and defend either side of the argument. So I don't know. You say, well, Judas betrayed the Lord. He can't be a child of God. And I say, well, Peter denied the Lord. Is he a child of God? You say, well, Peter repented. And I might say, well, Judas did too. He felt so bad he went out and hung himself. And then I wonder, you know, the Bible speaks of godly sorrow unto repentance, and then the world's sorrow. I don't know which kind of sorrow Judas had. In other words, I'm not the judge. It's not my place. I can't look around and see who's got the E for God's elect and who doesn't have that E, because there's no such thing as the E that marked God's elect. If you'd have known that thief before what we have recorded in the Bible about the cross situation and him saying to Jesus, and Jesus promised him, you'll be with me in paradise, you'd have thought he's probably a hopeless case. But he wasn't, and I don't know. It's not my place to know, and that's not the message for tonight, though I spent a good bit of time talking about it there, didn't I? But let's get off that. Let's get back to Balaam and not try to judge him. I'm just going to go that far at this point. I don't know if he's a good guy or a bad guy, but I know at this point, and so far in our story, he seems like a pretty good guy, but that's going to change. That's going to change about him. Some folks can seem like a pretty good guy and be a pretty bad guy. Sometimes Satan can come wrapped up in a preacher's coat and looks pretty good. But he can be dressed up like an angel of light, but he's still the devil. So let's look at this a little further. Some of these things we just can't understand. But we're in here for a reason. We're not just supposed to ignore them. I think they're warnings to us, some of these things, of how some folks act, whether he's a child of God or whether he's not. He gets to acting pretty bad here pretty quick. Balaam answered, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Well, I'm sure I'm not going with you, because the Lord said I couldn't, and I can't do more or less than what he's done. I won't curse those people, but let me pray about it. Let me talk to the Lord tonight and see what he says tonight. Let me double check here and make sure I've got this straight. Did he know what the Lord had said? He's repeated it twice. He knows the command of the Lord. He knows those are blessed people. He's not supposed to curse them, but he said, I think I'll just go talk to God again about it. Anybody besides me guilty of that? Praying for something, you know it's kind of not right to have it, but you want it so bad, you're just going to pray a little bit more about it. Then you go back and talk to God again about it. And he's already seemed like in his word told you, no, I had never had God tell me verbally where I can hear it in my ears. No, but I'll look at something in God's word and I'll think, well, I know I'm not supposed to be thinking this way or acting this way or doing these things or focused on this kind of stuff, but I still think I'll just pray again. And you know what I think sometimes when you just keep on nagging God? Now, sometimes Jesus teaches to keep nagging God, to be persistent with your prayer, to keep on in your importunity. That means your persistence in praying, that he'll finally hear your prayer and answer. But that's not when you're praying for something you don't need anyway, and he's already told you you can't have, and you're not supposed to have. But here's what happens here. Let me go talk to him one more time. I pray you, tarry you also here this night, stay all night with me, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. As if the Lord's going to change and say something else, but it almost seems that the Lord did. This gets a little bit tricky right here to even read it and figure out what exactly happened, but let's read God's word. And God came unto Balaam at night. Balaam said, let me pray about it one more night, and God came to him again and said, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go. But yet the word that I say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab, and God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now those three or four verses get right contradictory if we're not careful, and I don't know exactly how to explain them. I'll tell you that up front. He says, I'm going to go talk to him again, see if he'll let me go this time. And God said, okay, go. I don't know if God's just giving him this to show him with a lesson. What's going to happen if you go? Or I don't know, maybe God looks into his heart and sees how he's so intent on going. He said, all right, go. And then God gets angry at him for going after God's told him he could go. But what did God tell him at the start? You don't go, you don't follow these men whom I've blessed, you don't curse, send them home. And Balaam just keeps on, and finally God lets him have his way. You know, I could almost think of this as a father letting his son have a little rope just so it'll teach him a lesson. Did you ever do that with your kids? Did my daddy ever do that with me? All right, son, go ahead. You'll learn the hard way. You'll learn the hard way. Maybe that's what it was. But yet God got angry when he went. I think he's looking into his heart. I think he knows what he's thinking. He's greedy for that house full of gold. And God's angry at him for what he's thinking, but God's told him he can go. Or perhaps it goes like this. Some of the scholars say it this way. He says, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God said, came unto Balaam at night and said, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go. If they come, rise up and go. And some have said that in the next verse, Balaam rose up and saddled his ass and went. He even went before they came, is what some scholars explain, how they explain it. But anyway, he prayed the second time, knowing what the answer was. And God says, go, and now God's angry with him going, and here's where unfolds the part of the story that most everybody knows. Balaam and his donkey that he's riding on. Numbers 22:22. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him, and the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. He's riding down the road on that donkey, and an angel of the Lord standing in his way, The ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. A man with a sword had been dangerous enough, but here's an angel with a drawn sword right in the way that they're going. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. He gets off the road and starts running through the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. He takes his staff and he beats his donkey to get the donkey to turn back and get on the road and go again. That's the first encounter with the angel. It doesn't take long for the second. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. A little narrow, looking at it like a sidewalk width path, and the donkey going up through there and a wall on both sides, and the angel's right in front of him. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. I bet he hit her harder that time than the other time. He is mad already, now his foot's hurting, that makes you more mad. And he hits the poor beast again, who saved his life the second time, quite honestly, but he beats the animal for running his foot into the wall. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place, where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. Can't go left, can't go right, can't go ahead because the angel's standing there. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with his staff. She just falls on her belly with him sitting on her, and he gets up and he beats her again. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. I've always liked this story. The Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these 3 times? That ought to get a man's attention, oughtn't it? You ever heard a donkey talking? Not me. I think I might have said, how'd you do that? He didn't say that. She says to him, the ass says to Balaam, what have I done unto thee? What did I do to you? And thou hast smitten me these 3 times. Balaam said unto the ass. He talks back. Because thou hast mocked me. I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. If I had a weapon, I'd kill you. He's arguing with a talking donkey. An irrational man, if he is rational, he wouldn't be arguing with a donkey. An irrational man is talking with a rational donkey. The donkey's making more sense than he is. This story just drives me crazy. I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine? Was I ever wont, or was I ever prone to do so unto thee? You've had me a long time. Hadn't I been a faithful animal? Have I ever done this to you before? Have I ever acted up before in all the time you've had me? And Balaam answered, nay, no, you haven't. He's still arguing with him. He's still answering back. He's still trying to win the argument, but he's going to lose the argument because the ass is right and he's wrong. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. Now he knows. Now he sees what the donkey saw. You know, one time, thinking about another angel story, there was one time that Elisha's servant went out, and the whole hill was covered with the enemy, and they had him surrounded. And he goes back in and said, alas, my master, we've had it. And I just picture old Elisha, he's getting up. And he comes out on the front porch and he kind of rubs his eyes. Now, all this is not in the Bible. But he kind of looks out there and gets focused and he looks around at that servant and he smiles. And he said, greater are they that are with us than they that are with them. There's more on our side than that side. And it said the mountain was covered with the chariots of fire, God's angels. And you know what he does at that point? He prays to the Lord, open my servant's eyes that he can see what I'm seeing. And that servant's eyes open, and he sees that mountain covered with chariots of fire. Now, Balaam's eyes are open, and he sees an angel with a sword drawn that was about to chop his own head off. A little different view they got, both of them of an angel, powerful angels. But this angel's not on his side, it didn't seem like. He wouldn't have been. He'd have killed him if he'd had a chance. But Balaam's been wanting to kill the poor donkey that saved his life. The Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel said, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these 3 times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. God's anger is kindled. God sends an angel. The donkey saves Balaam 3 times from the angel, and now the angel's telling him the rest of the story. I would have killed you these 3 times if your donkey hadn't saved you. And now you've beat your donkey. What kind of guy are you? The ass saw me and turned from me these 3 times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I don't know which sin that was. Maybe it was the sin of going in the first place. Maybe it was the sin of beating his beast unmercifully. I don't know. Maybe he's just in the mood to confess them things. I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. If it displease thee, I will get me back again. If it's this big a deal, I'll turn around and go home. It's not worth fighting an angel for a house full of gold. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. I kind of think Balaam understands now. I kind of wonder a while ago if he did. When he set out on this journey, I got a feeling he's figuring out some way he could say what he wasn't supposed to say and might have done it. But now he's had this encounter with the talking donkey, and besides the talking donkey, the angel with the sword, and he says, I'm ready to go now God's way. I'll do it God's way this time. Whatever God says, whatever you speak, I'll say. And Balak said unto Balaam, am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said, "The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak." And Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal. And Balaam said unto Balak, "Build me here 7 altars." They build these 7 altars multiple times in the rest of this story. "Build me 7 altars, offer 7 oxen and 7 sheep on the altars." Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth. Verse 8, "How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed?" He goes on and blesses them there. "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." Like the righteous. "Let my end be like the righteous." That doesn't sound like a child of the devil, does he? I don't know about old Balaam. He's a hard case to figure. "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." Let me die like the righteous and go to glory, I guess. I don't know what he's asking. Balak said unto Balaam, "What hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether." And he answered and said, "Must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth?" Balak said unto him, "I come, I pray thee, with me into another place, from whence thou mayest see them, and curse me them from thence. I'll take you to another place." And they built the 7 altars again, and they sacrificed the bullocks and the rams on the altars. And Balak said, "Stand here." Balaam said to Balak, "Stand here while I meet the Lord yonder." And the Lord said, "Go again unto Balak and say thus, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent." God's not going to change his mind. He didn't lie the first time and now going to say something different this time. He didn't say something the first time and now going to lie this time. He says the same thing every time. He's not a liar. He doesn't change his story. "Neither is he the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it?" Speaking of God. When God said something, you think he's not going to do what he said? "Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" God's said what God has said, and he's not going to change his mind. His words won't change. His actions won't change. He has said, "They're blessed, and I'll not curse them," and God won't curse them. "He hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it," says Balaam. "Told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, that must I do." He's giving him some good answers now. He's not hinging. He's not fudging. He's not changing. He's saying what God has said. "I won't curse him because God's blessed him. I'm going to bless him." And Balak brought Balaam unto the top of Peor to a mountain. And Balaam said unto Balak, "Build me here 7 altars." They do it again. They offer the bullocks and the rams on every altar. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as at other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness, and took he up this parable and said, "How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel." And from there he says several verses of blessings to God's people Israel. This time he didn't seek for enchantments. I don't know what that means exactly. I think he's been praying to God and then probably praying to the devils. Seeking for enchantments like witchcraft or seeking to pray to the evil spirits. He didn't do that this time. Whatever that means, he didn't do it this time. And I think that's probably what it means. This time he comes, as at other times, he didn't seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness looking at God's people and he blessed them abundantly. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, "I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these 3 times. I've shown you those people from this mountain. We went to another mountain and looked at them. We went over yonder and looked at them. And all 3 times you've blessed them when I've hired you to curse them. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor." And Balaam said unto Balak, "Spake I not also to thy messenger, saying, if Balak will give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord, but what the Lord saith, that will I speak." And he took up this parable and said, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now." Who's he talking about? Let's read on. "There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." You know what that is? That's a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This false prophet made a prophecy. This false prophet, he had his moments, but he's held firm. 3 times he refused to curse and he blessed God's people. And now he makes a prophecy about the coming of Jesus Christ. A star out of Jacob and a scepter, a king, shall rise out of Israel. Well, that ought to be proof enough who he is, oughtn't it? He's come around, he's acted right, he's done what God told him to do finally after the episode with the talking donkey and the angel. He's learned his lesson and he's acting better and he's doing good. I believe he's a good guy. I believe he's a good guy. He even prophesied about Jesus. Let me tell you another fellow that prophesied about Jesus. Right after Jesus raised Lazarus from the tomb, Lazarus come forth. And it says there that some of the Jews believed, and some of the Jews went straight to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and told on Jesus for raising Lazarus. And you know what happens at that point? Caiaphas, you remember Caiaphas? He's the high priest that year. It's at his house they have two of the mock trials with Jesus. He's the ringleader of crucifying him. But at that point, he says, is it not right that one man die for the people? And then he goes on there and says, he spoke this not because he was a prophet, but because of his office, his position right there, that he spoke these honorable words about Jesus. I think that's telling us he was really a bad guy. He just spoke some good words that time when God got in his head and got in his mouth, and he said the right thing, but sometimes that doesn't mean a lot. Now, we might say right here, Balaam said the right thing, but sometimes that doesn't mean a lot. Sometimes a false prophet, sometimes one that's about to crucify Jesus, can say something good about him just because of his office. By the office of being a prophet, he said something here about Jesus. And if that were the end of the story, we might give him a B minus and pass him. But that's not all that happened. Let's read on two or three chapters later when this thing comes back around. He got backed up into a corner right there by the talking donkey and the angel and the mind of the Lord, but he keeps on conniving. And he keeps on figuring, and he keeps on wanting that money. He keeps on thinking about that house full of gold. If we can't get them one way, if God won't let me curse them, let me tell you what you need to do, Balak. Let's read on. Let's jump to Numbers 25 and 1. The people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. That's Balak's people. That's the women in Balak's land. The Israelite men began to do bad things with the Moabite women. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. Not only are they committing fornication with the women of Moab, they've begun to be led by those women to worship the gods of Moab. These are God's people that God has said they're blessed. They're not cursed. And they've begun to act this way with the Moabite women and with the Moabite gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal-peor. Besides the men being joined with the women, they begin to join themselves with their God. Not God Almighty, their God, Israel's God, with Balak's God, with the God of the Moabites. Israel joined himself with Baal-peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel in that same chapter, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. That chapter goes on and explains a lot of things that happened right there, but I'm setting the stage for something else. The angel and the donkey, they defeated Balaam's wish to curse. But Balaam comes along now, and this has been his idea. I'll tell you how you can get him, Balak. And I'll go to another place and show you that he was the man behind the scenes for what happened right here. Jump all the way down to Numbers 31 and 7. And they, the Israelites, warred against the Midianites. And they slew the kings of Midian. Balaam they slew with the sword. And the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives. And Moses said unto them, have you saved all the women alive? Why didn't you kill the women? Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. Remember Baal-peor? In the matter of Peor, and there was a plague. You remember that plague that killed 24,000 of you guys? You know who caused that plague? You know what led to that plague? Those women that you've spared. You know who led those women to do what they did to entice you and lead you away from the Lord and get you to worship their gods? You know who did that? It says right here, those women, through the counsel of Balaam, you were enticed to commit that trespass against the Lord. Balaam goes back and he begins to talk with Balak, the way I got this figure. And I think we got some New Testament, that Revelation verse. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. You tie those two places together, and you understand what's happened. Balak is enticed by Balaam with the bright idea, I know how you can get them. I won't curse them. God won't let me do that. but we'll let them destroy themselves through the enticement of our women to get them to commit fornication and to begin to follow our God, and then God will destroy them. And God did destroy 24,000 with the plague, but he didn't wipe them out. Read that verse one more time. The doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So, did Balaam turn out to be a good guy? Doesn't seem like it to me. We thought he was for a while, and now we look back, and he is used three times in the New Testament as an example, as a lesson about false prophets, about false teachers. 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets also among the people. Way back there were false prophets. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. What's the main point we should think about when we think about Balaam? Is it our place to try to figure out whether he was a stray child of God, like we've talked about multiple times tonight, or whether he's a child of the devil doing the devil's bidding? Sometimes that's hard to figure out when you look at the Bible. Sometimes that's hard to figure out when you look at folks. Matter of fact, it's pretty much impossible to figure out sometimes. That prodigal son, when he's off there living with the harlots, spending his father's money, but then he comes back to the father, recognizing he's an unworthy son. You know, seems to me like that was just a stray child of the father. What about King David? Oh, the night with Bathsheba, that was terrible. Then he compounded his sins by killing her husband Uriah. But then he comes back in Psalm 51 and he prays for God's mercy, prays for God to restore to him the joy of his salvation. And I think he was a stray child. I think Peter was a stray child when he denied the Lord 3 times. But Jesus said, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And Peter did that. Children of God go astray. We all do. They did in Old Testament times. Stray child? That happens. Sometimes, though, there's actually children of the devil out there among us. They're all around us. They're camouflaged. They're dressed as sheep, but they're truly wolves in sheep's clothing. As with the lying spirit, that's a strange story in the Old Testament. God said, how are we going to take care of Ahab? And a lying spirit volunteer said, I'll go be a lying spirit in the mouth of all the prophets. And God's will is accomplished. That's a hard one to explain. It's harder to explain to me the story of Job, how God approaches Satan. Says, have you considered my servant Job? And then that's a tough story to read. But there are wicked spirits in this world. There are lying spirits in this world. There are masquerading preachers in this world. There are false prophets teaching false things in this world. We're surrounded with wickedness, and we're strangers and pilgrims as children of God in a wilderness where lots of folks are out to get us. These days we hear a lot about conspiracy theories. I'm not talking about anything earthly. I'm talking about a spiritual conspiracy by Satan himself to destroy Jesus Christ and anything Jesus has or claims. And he's real. And if he can't get you one way, and if God puts a chain on him one way, he'll try to do it another way. Look at Balaam. I don't think the story of Balaam is so we can have debates about whether he's a child of God or a child of the devil. God knows the answer to that. I think the story of Balaam is such that people need to be warned of the connivance and the hatred and the wickedness and the false teachings that will attempt to destroy God's people. And I think preachers need to be warned that truth really matters. You don't tell lies to God's people and get away with it. You don't put covetousness as your chief thing that you desire and get away with it. You don't betray God and God's people for a house full of gold. You don't make merchandise of God's children if God's entrusted a flock to you. You learn this lesson of Balaam, that it's important to be a true teacher and not a false teacher. And you learn to beware of the false teachers. It's better to learn the lessons of the story than to judge the characters in the story. So let's try to learn the lessons. Beware. There's wickedness all around us. Beware that we serve God with the right motives. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for all you've done for us. We pray that we would be good servants. We pray that you'd lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. We pray that you'd keep Satan away from us. We pray that you'd give us wisdom to recognize his tactics and his ways, and to stand firm in the whole armor of God to withstand the wiles of the devil. Lord, we're thankful that you are in charge. And We pray that you'd take charge and watch over us and keep us. Bless all those that need you in special ways. In Jesus' name, amen.